Half a day, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, a message from evangelist Mark Cottrell. It was originally presented in September of 2016, and the title of the message is Standing in Grace.
Well, when I first started preaching at 15 years old, got saved and called to preach, and shortly after that time, there was an elderly gentleman who every Sunday would go up to the City County building, fifth floor, Indianapolis, Indiana, and he would preach at the City County Jail. And so he was looking for some help, and he talked to my dad, who was also a pastor, and he said, "Well, my son has been recently called to preach, and maybe he could go with you." So the first place I ever went to preach, in fact, the first message I ever preached was in a jail. And so when we went to the City County Jail, there were a few rules that we had to follow, some things that restricted our movements. And one of the things that we could never do is, when they were opening that 6-inch steel door to take a prisoner in, if you will, we could never go in at the same time someone else was being taken in. Even if we were standing there, they actually had to shut the door all the way back, reopen it back up, and then we could come in. Same thing when someone was being released. They always had priority. And so if we were done with our service and we were going out about the same time someone was being released, we had to step off to the side and they could go out and then the door would shut again, open back up, and then we could exit at the same time. One Sunday morning, we were finished with our service. There was a prisoner that was being released. So we stepped off to the side, per protocol, and we were just waiting for him to be released. It had happened before. But this Sunday, something unusual happened. The door opened up. Two guards were there. They were letting this gentleman out. And he stepped on the other side of the door, and he just stopped. And everyone was kind of wondering, what's going on? What is he doing? Most people just keep walking. They're glad to be out. But he stepped on the other side of the door, and he just stopped. And because he stopped, the guard back here, he didn't shut the door, and the guards were there. And, you know, is he going to turn around? What's going on? And so we were all just kind of waiting for what was going to happen next. And he stopped, and I won't say it like he did, but he let out a thunderous, "I'm free!" I mean, it reverberated through the corridors of the entire jail. Everyone heard it. You know, if you've been incarcerated, there's no feeling quite like being free. If your body has been stricken, ravaged, confined with the disease called cancer, and you've gone through treatments, there's nothing that will bring a smile to your face than to hear someone say to you, or to be able to say to someone, "I'm cancer free." Freedom is a wonderful thing. And it doesn't matter whether it's bars that confine you, or people that confine you, or a disease that confines you, there actually is nothing like the feeling of being free. That's what Paul has been trying to get the Galatians to see. That there is freedom in Jesus Christ, and there is freedom in the gospel, and there is freedom in grace. And it is this faith in Christ that is at the heart of the gospel. And so he says in Galatians chapter 5, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And we're going to talk about this subject today. What does it mean to have freedom in Jesus Christ? What does it actually mean to be free? He's going to take verse 1 and he's going to contrast freedom in Christ versus the enslavement that I create for myself. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Very important. This freedom that is in Christ is a true freedom. It is freedom from the power of sin. Before you were saved, you had a controlling master, and he dictated to you how to live your life. And your life was very selfish and self-centered and messed up, and you finally dug this huge hole of misery and unhappiness, and you were enslaved and you were chained to sin. And all of a sudden, Jesus Christ came along as a new master, and he delivered you from the power of sin. That's freedom. He actually also delivered you from the penalty of sin, because he paid the penalty on the cross, and it's a penalty that the sinner no longer has to suffer. And even ultimately, he one day, because of delivering us from the power and the penalty of sin, can you imagine being delivered from the presence of sin? The actual ability to never again sin in your life, in eternity? It's powerful. That's why Jesus Christ said in John 8:32 to the Pharisees, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Verse 36 follows up, if the Son of Man sets you free, you are free indeed. So he says, stand fast in that liberty. Jesus Christ has delivered you from the power of sin and from the penalty of sin and will deliver you from the presence of sin. Now, put your faith in Christ and stand right there. Because the moment you take a step outside of freedom in Christ, the moment you insert the slightest little human merit or works into this equation, it doesn't even have to be much. Just one little thing. No, stand right here, because the moment you move, here's what happens. You get entangled again in this thing called a yoke of bondage. The term for yoke here was what was used for yoking together oxen or animals. It restricts them. It confines them. It puts them in a chokehold, if you will, to do their plowing. The word for entanglement suggests to us the idea of getting ensnared or trapped. In other words, when you step outside of freedom in Christ, it's like you step into this net and it entangles you and you're caught. And the more you keep moving and trying to get out of the net, it just keeps wrapping you up to a point where you are completely confined. He's simply saying that, folks, the moment we take anything and add it to Jesus Christ, or the moment we take anything away from the person and the work of Jesus Christ, you become entangled in something that restricts you and confines you, and ultimately it will destroy you. That's why Paul said in Romans 11, 5 and 6, even so, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if it is by grace, it is no more of works. If it's by grace, there's no more work. Just stay right there in grace. Otherwise, if you add this in, if you take a step, if you put any human merit into the equation, grace is no more grace. And if it is of works, then it is no more of grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. He's saying, in Christ, there is grace. You better stay right there, because everything outside of that nullifies the one or the other. You can't have it both ways. You can't be a Christian on God's terms, here we go, and your terms. Sir, ma'am, this morning, it is either salvation by God's grace through faith in Christ alone, completely on God's terms, or it is completely on your terms. You can't have it both ways. If I had a glass of water up here and it was absolutely pure, I mean 99.99, if you will, but I added one drop of cyanide, you gonna drink it? Oh, come on, it's 99.99%. That it's just one drop, it's minuscule. Mark, I want my water 100% pure. If you add anything to it, it's lost its purity. And if you add anything to Christ, anything to the gospel, you have compromised what salvation really is. You have compromised God's terms. You have compromised grace and love and faith and mercy and justice and all of those things. In fact, he's going to launch out of here from this contrast between freedom in Christ versus enslavement, being entangled again in trying to work out my own terms of salvation. And he's going to express concern for that in four ways or areas. Number one, verse 2, behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, if you go back to the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, and you say, well, it is Jesus plus circumcision. No, that's a net. That's restricting. You're not going to be able to get out of that. You don't have grace anymore. You've compromised God. Oh, come on, Mark. It's just one little drop. It's just not the whole law. No. You know what you have if you do that? Jesus Christ will profit you nothing. He's saying you actually lose the benefit of his whole incarnation. His whole life. When Jesus Christ became the incarnate Son of God, God in the flesh, you know why he did that? He lived on this earth as a human being an absolutely righteous life so he could give you that righteousness. He did it for you. It's vicarious righteousness. Vicarious simply means as a substitute. He died vicariously in your place on the cross. He rose again vicariously for you to overcome death. So the moment you add in one religious good work, you know what you've done? You have completely lost the benefit of anything that Jesus did for you. You just compromised it. It doesn't count for you now. So you're still under the penalty of sin because his death doesn't count for you. And you're still under the power of sin because his death doesn't count for you. And you're still under the penalty of death because the resurrection doesn't count for you. And now you have given up all righteousness on your own because his righteousness, which was a perfect righteousness, it doesn't count for you. Why would you give up his perfect righteousness and his substitutionary death and his resurrection, why would you give that up to just take one little step outside of grace and Christ and add a little bit of your terms to this thing called Jesus salvation? The moment you do that, you get tangled up in this web from which you cannot extricate yourself, and that is, you can never live righteously, you can never pay for your own sin, and I would like to see anyone in here today die and raise yourself from the dead. You can't do it. So Paul is like, stand right here. Because if you stand right here, you know what you get? You get everything that Jesus did for you. You get his righteous life, perfection. You get his substitutionary death. He paid the penalty. You actually get the power of the resurrection. One day you will be resurrected. I can't do that. I'll take that too. I'm going to stand right here. But if you do that, you lose the benefit of his life and his death and his resurrection. Not only that, but secondly, you obligate yourself to the whole law. You are now indebted to keep it entirely. Verse 3, I testify to every man that is circumcised, he is a debtor to do the whole law. Now you have morally obligated yourself by this one addition, this one work, this one act of human merit, this one good deed. You have obligated yourself to all the law. The moment you take one step outside of Christ, you have just obligated yourself to every single commandment that God has ever given. And I would fairly assume there's no one in here today, including myself, that can say, I've kept every one. Oh, don't be so foolish. To step outside of Christ means if you add one little drop of human merit to it, you know what you've just done? This is so foolish. You have obligated yourself to keep every single law perfectly. And James 2:10 says that if a man kept the whole law of God and he only offended in one point, he's guilty of the whole law. So one, you lose the benefit of the life of Christ. Two, you obligate yourself to the entire moral law of God. Three, you render the sacrifice of Christ completely ineffective, the cross. In fact, he says, Christ has become of no effect to you, whoever of you are justified by the law. The whole purpose of God becoming man was for the purpose of redemption, to go to the cross. Philippians 2, he humbled himself and became like us, a man. For what reason? So he could become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In fact, the term that is used here for Christ has become of no effect to you, it means when something is void or empty or ineffective or powerless. That's the point that he's making. If you do this in any form or fashion, and you take that one little drop and you try to add it to Christ, whatever it is, you literally take all of the power out of the cross. It's void. It's empty. It means nothing. Either when Jesus died on the cross and said, it has been finished. Everything was done, and God himself had the power to pay for sin at the cross and the penalty of sin, and he has the power to save men through the blood of the cross. Or if you add something to it and compromise the work of the cross, it loses its power. It's no good for you. That is a grave concern. In fact, Romans 4:14 says, if we are heirs because of the law, then faith is void and the promise is of no effect. Verse 16 says, it is of faith that it might be by grace. That's a grave concern. Because if you take away the power of the cross, it's hopeless. Last concern, you've lost your way. Verse 4, you are fallen from grace. Fallen communicates the idea of someone being driven off course. You don't know where you're going. You're not accomplishing anything. Either Christ's life and death and resurrection are effective for you or not. Either your good works are effective or not. It is an all or nothing proposition. It would be like having a GPS that just keeps taking you in circles and circles and circles and circles. And I'm telling you, when you're in Christ, you're going somewhere because He lived for you and you have righteousness and He died for you. You don't have to pay the penalty anymore. And He resurrected for you. You are justified. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. You're going somewhere. A relationship with God. Eternity in heaven. The moment you step outside of Jesus Christ, you're tangled in a web. How much do you do? Is it sufficient? Did I do enough to pay for my sin? Oh, no. And you're just going around in circles and you're not accomplishing anything because you have gotten off course from this truth. Here's grace. You've got to stand in grace. It's like years ago when I took a tour of a prison, and the warden was a friend, and we walked into his office, and there were these two pictures up on the wall, and I said, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's a lady before meth." I said, "Well, who's that?" "Oh, that's the same lady, just 5 years later." I said, "What? She doesn't even look like the same person. I can't tell." "I know." He said, "We have a huge meth problem in our county." He said, "Mark, you know the thing about meth? The first time you ever use meth, you get such a high. It's like the highest you can go the first time. That every time you use it after that, you're trying to reach that initial high, and you never can. And you actually get to a point where you are just destroying your body trying to reach that initial high." He said, "Look, this..." I said, "Well, how old is he, she? You guess." I said, "Well, man, I'm telling you, in that picture, she looks like she's probably in her mid-50s, and that one, she looks like she's in her 20s. He said, "Yep, you're right on that one. She's about 27 there. There, she's 32. "Oh, my goodness, she's just destroyed herself. She's caught in a web. She doesn't know where she's going. She's trying so hard, and it's not going to work until you're free. Until you're in that place of freedom where you're completely off of it. And spiritually, it doesn't work until you're in that place where all you have is Jesus Christ, and that's it." And that's what Paul says in finishing it. Look down in verse 5. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. You did run well. Who did hinder you?" Here's the correct version of the gospel. Here's the correct version of grace. One, there is a confident expectation that you are perfectly and completely righteous in Christ, even though it is undeserved. That's grace. Romans 5:1, "Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And the only way you ever get out of the entangling of the net, and the only way you ever get the yoke off of your neck, is if you just come to Jesus Christ and you say, "Jesus, please save me. I'm tired of my sin. I'm tired of my human effort and works. It's all in you. I'm going to stand right there." And when you do, there's this confident expectation that even though you know you're not righteous, God the judge says, "I declare you righteous. You are not guilty." Wow. I'll take that too. There is a strong conviction, verse 6, "Faith which worketh by love, that the principle of law keeping is now superseded by the principle of love working." Law-keeping is outward. Got to do, got to do, got to do, got to keep doing, got to keep doing. Oh no, is that enough? I don't know. Got to do, got to, and it's all external. Faith which works by love. Christ is in my heart. I love Him because He loved me. It's not something that we do in Christ on the outside that's over. It's something that we have on the inside that God does internally. And then he says, who did hinder you? A term that means to like impede something, to get in the way. Folks, what Paul is saying is that human effort, human merit, trusting anything other than Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, this gets in the way of having a relationship with God. Don't let it. Through Christ, it's free, it's open, it's the most beautiful way. Paul puts it perfectly. I do not frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, then let's be honest, Jesus died in vain. I close with this. I was talking with a man. He embraced a religious system that was very much about this. Working, working, doing pilgrimages halfway around the world. Got to do all my penance and this and that. And got to visit the holy sites. And it was all about doing. And one time he came back from a trip. And he was telling me about the trip. And I said, hey, question for you. How do you know when you've done enough? And he said, well, I don't. I'm kind of taking a chance. Oh, that's not a good way to live. So I said, if you're taking a chance then when you die, you actually don't know, do you? No, I actually don't. So I said, if you actually have done all of this and you don't even know when you die, if that's enough, does that bother you? Are you afraid or anxious? And he said, actually, I'm very fearful. Oh, friend, you don't have to live that way. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you have believed right here and held your position. You have believed on the name of the Son of God. That's it, period.
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and a message titled Standing in Grace from Evangelist Mark Cottrell. It was originally presented in September of 2016 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at Harvest Baptist Church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.net, hbcguam.net. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.